The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody.
It's me, Matt Slick, and yes, I'm on live today. I was off yesterday, and I'll explain why here in a minute. No big deal. But today, let's see, today is March 4th, 2021 for the podcasters, and we're on live. All right. Yeah, so I had to host, I forgot about it, then I remembered, oh, I got to do this. I had to host a TV thing on ABN Satellite TV Network, and that was yesterday. We had on some scientists, and we were discussing the science, and are science and Christianity compatible, or does science disprove or prove Christianity? And that's what we were talking about. So it was a great discussion, and it occurred at the exact same time that I can do the show here. So we put on a show, and now I'm live, and Lord willing, be live tomorrow. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Now, if you're a newbie, listener to the show, you're not sure what's going on, my last name really is Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And I'm a Christian apologist, and I defend the Christian faith. And so I will name names like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen as being false teachers. Why? Because they teach false stuff, and I can document it. And Roman Catholicism is false. Why? Because it also teaches false stuff. And we go through issues like that with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and talk about all kinds of things. Bible verses, interpretation, logic, evolution. We talk about UFOs. We talk about the occult, and just general theological issues and stuff like that. So if that sounds good, well, then you can give me a call, or you can listen. You can say, what is going on? And by the way, I was in a debate last night at 9 p.m. Eastern time with a guy named Derek Barnes. And let's see, he was nice, and and for those of you who watched or heard, if you want to call on and give some comments about it, he's an atheist, and we debated the issue of morality. And I thought he was all over the board, and I thought I refuted him at least in three different ways. That's what I think. So one person called it a dumpster fire, and you can call me and see what you think as well, you know. All right, what else? We got schools. If you're interested, just go to carm.org/schools, and you'll get the information you need at carm.org. And I'm reminding you that we have released or made available the ability for you to comment on any article on the CARM website. So all the articles that are there, you can go down there and make a comment. And I don't even think they're going to be moderated. I think it's just whatever you guys want to do, and people can comment about comments and things like that. So we're going to see how that goes. And we released it a few days ago, and nobody, not even one person, you know, has commented. And we have 6,000 articles. So you'd think that maybe people might want to comment, but hey, if you don't, that's okay. And let's see what else. I think that's about it. You know what? I'm just going to get on the calls here. So we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Brian from Manhattan, New York. Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes.
Hello, Matt. Mm-hmm. This is Brian calling from New York. Firstly, thank you for your wonderful and faithful service, brother. Hey.
Praise God.
My wife and I listen to you pretty much every night.
Good.
And you're a great blessing to both of us.
So what's your wife's name? First name, if I can ask.
It's Tamzin.
Tansy? Hey, Tansy. I'm waving at you.
T-A-M for mother, S-I-N.
Oh. Tamzin. Okay. I'm waving.
Tamzin.
There you go. All right. Okay, well,
so
what do you got?
Matt, I know you like to cut to the chase pretty quickly. The question is simple. I can give you context thereafter, but this is the question. How do we know that Isaiah 63 is referring to the Messiah? I'd love to hear your words on that, your thoughts on that.
Well, Yeah, it would be the case that Isaiah 53 is referring to the Messiah if the New Testament quotes anything in it as such. That's how we would know, right?
So, this just the first part of Isaiah 63. It's who is the coming from? Who is it? Is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah with the garments, stain, chrism, etc., etc. And what I think is that relates to parts of Revelation, and that Revelation refers back to that in some instances. Would that be about right? Especially when you start looking at Trodden in the wine press, the blood on his garments and so on, his blood splattered garments and so on. Would that be right?
I have to look specifically about things related to specific verses in Revelation to see if there's a parallel or a possible reference or what we might call an inference. Or we have allusions to, you know, A-L-L, allusion, which is something that refers to something else without really quoting it. So anyway... Overall, the Bible is about Christ because Jesus says so. The Scriptures bear witness of Him, John 5:39. So everything ultimately is about Christ. Now, the particulars of a historical event, you know, where something might happen, is, you know, to be understood in a broader context of the redemptive work of Christ and the covenant aspect of God through the house of Israel. And we would see it in that broader context. So that's how, you know, it's further away you, the text you go, not away from the text, but as you broader, more in a broad look, sense look, you'll find the necessity of Christ and the work of Christ ultimately supported by that effort or whatever is recorded there. But as far as Isaiah 63 goes, you know, if there's a particular verse, I'd have to look at it and see.
Okay. Well, if you can, at some point, I don't know how I'd follow up with you on it, but you know, I suspect it is, and I'm almost sure it is when I look at the text in Revelation, particularly parts of Revelation.
Well, it might be. To show me the
context
verses.
Is, let me see. Actually, I need to. It's on my phone.
Yeah, I would look for.
Can you? So in.
Okay.
There we go. So yeah. I think in.
Well, I tell you what, you could, you know, you could work on getting a list together and then you call back.
Yes. That's what I'll do, actually, instead of sitting on the phone and trying to fiddle around the scripture. I'll if I can do that and fire that over to you and just sense check me, as it were, and look, just give you a little bit of the context. I'm having a little bit of a stew-innate with a progressive Christian, and
really, what's
got
the,
down to the part of...
Since we have no callers waiting right now, what's the issue that you're having with this guy, then?
Okay, so basically... He does great many things, and look, Matt, my wife says to me, I don't know why you bother, but I just have this real bugbear when people take the word of God and they twist it and they promote heresies and falsehoods, etc. But there's one particular thing that he quite often says, and that's in Luke 4 when Jesus takes the scroll and he reads the verse and he sits down. And he doesn't speak about the vengeance aspect that's quoted that he's taken from Isaiah 61. Now, from my understanding, he doesn't say that because it's not part of his earthly ministry at that time, i.e. So the vengeance part speaks of future events and that he will come in wrath and he will judge the world. So therefore, Jesus doesn't talk about it. But what my progressive Christian gentleman says is that he's contradicting it. He says that Isaiah was clearly wrong when he speaks of God's vengeance because God is not a vengeful God.
So this guy knows the Bible better than Jesus. So that's what he's saying. And that's what I would say.
But
so
also
you know better
that
than
Isaiah is a false prophet.
So he's in judgment of God's word. He's a progressive Christian. I doubt if he's a Christian. What you have to do at this point is ask him. Ask him if he's a Trinitarian, believe Jesus Christ is God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. If he denies any of those, just say, look, you're just a false convert. And you don't want to be dismissive, but you need to inform him because we don't want to let people abide in their heresy and in their false doctrines on their way to hell, and we just say, well, that's okay, that's your opinion. No, we need to say, look, you are in trouble. You have denied the faith, and because of it, you are under judgment. And I don't want that for you, but I'm just informing you that this is the status that you are in right now. And so I will do that frequently when I'm having debates and impromptu discussions in various chat rooms and things like that, when it's appropriate, you know, not every single time, but, you know, I'll say it when it's necessary. Mm-hmm. And a Christian should not be ashamed of that and not be afraid of doing it. But you can, when you know the faith, you know the truth, you can do that at the right time. Mm-hmm. Okay. But Jesus is going to come back. And you can also relate this, Isaiah 61, to Daniel 9:24. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Because what it talks about there, it says in Daniel 9:24-26, 70 weeks have been decreed, okay, in verse 25, to rebuild, from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now that was March 14th, 445 BC, when that decree went forth, and to be built and all this stuff. And then in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people, the prince, who will come to destroy the city and sanctuary. So this being cut off is what is going on in Luke 4:18. Because what he's doing is, in Isaiah 61, is he is not concluding the text with the issue of the vengeance that he himself will administer to the unrighteous when he returns. Because he's alluding to being cut off. And that's what's going on. That's why he didn't finish that. He knows he's going to be killed. That's what he came to do.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And so later on, when Jesus returns, he will return with a sword in his mouth, and he will slay his enemies. And so this is what's going on, and then the judgment will come, then the day of vengeance. See, because it says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord. There's no statement in there that necessitates that both occur at the exact same time. He said to proclaim the favorable year, and he will also to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And he does. He does proclaim that day. Because he does say in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, he proclaims the very necessity of the coming judgment with the eschatological verses, as it was in the days of Noah, you know, and two men are in the field, one is taken, and the wicked are the ones who are taken. That's the context. And I'll debate anybody on that one. That's just right there. Just read the context, okay? The rapture occurs, but those verses aren't about the rapture. They're about the judgment of the wicked. Just read the context. Matthew 24, Luke 17. Just read the parallels. You'll see. But at any rate, so that's what's going on. So he did talk about that judgment and to proclaim it. And the reason it's coming is because Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. And because of that, the day of vengeance will come, because Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. And you've got to honor him even as you honor the Father, John 5:20-23. And he will come and make judgment. And he's going to, as Revelation clearly talks about. Okay? That makes sense?
Hugely helpful, Matt. Thank you. You've given me lots of reference to support that. But and also the top of the piece, you know, just informing him that he's on the run for God.
Ask him and find out if he is. Yeah, just find out. Okay?
Okay. Thank you, Matt.
God bless.
God bless you, brother.
Okay. Hey, folks, now we have five wide open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Nobody's online waiting. Why don't you call me? Be right back after these messages.
We're being held hostage in our emotions, in our circumstances, in our relationships.
Dr. Tony Evans says forgiving others releases us from one source of pain and prevents a brand new one.
If you have a refusal to forgive, you have blocked God's operation in your life.
It's a look at freedom through forgiveness. This week on The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans.
In touch with Dr. Charles Stanley.
Walking in the will of God is not always easy, but it is His will and His purpose and His plan. And in order to walk in the will of God, you and I must learn a very valuable lesson. We must learn to listen to Him.
In touch with Dr. Charles Stanley, helping you grow in Christ every day.
We live in an on-demand world. Time, weather, meals, and content. That's why the Truth Network has the Truth Podcast Network. Some of your favorite Truth Network programs, plus some that are podcast only. Rich content that is rich in the Word.
Encouraging Prayer Podcast with James Banks. Prayer can be intimidating, but James makes prayer practical with insights from God's Word and the down-to-earth experience of everyday life. Listen and pray more confidently. Encouraging Prayer Podcast with James Banks at truthnetwork.com.
Is there a circumstance in your life that's so big, so overwhelming, that it'd take a miracle to break through? Well, next on Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, Chip begins a series called Breakthrough, Unleashing God's Power into Impossible Situations. If you want special direction, if you need hope, make plans to join Chip for Breakthrough. That's Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram.
To some, God's will seems cloudy, mysterious, almost unknowable. But Pastor Greg Laurie says we can know God's will. God wants us to know His will. And this week on A New Beginning, practical insight on finding and following the will of God. Important counsel this week on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
Those who are not anchored in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, are going to buy into the ploy of the Antichrist.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
Those who have decided for themselves what they want to believe, how they're going to live, they will be mesmerized by the trickery of the Antichrist.
Learn more this week on Leading the Way.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, so this is unusual. No callers are waiting, so what I'm going to do is get the number out, ask you to call, and I'm going to do a little bit of a study on this thing about two men taken, one is left, one is taken, and show you from the context it's not about the rapture. Okay, I'm going to do that right now. But the number is 877-207-2276. Give me a call, five open lines. All right, now, what we hear about is Matthew 24, 37, and I'm going to start reading at verse 37. And, yeah, you'll hear. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be in the mill, grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Now, let's go over this. It says, as it was the days of Noah, the time of the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they did not understand till the flood came and took them away. That's what it says. Now let's go to Luke 17. As it was the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. It's the same phraseology. They were being given in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the ones who were destroyed were the ones who were drinking and giving in marriage. Okay? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They're the ones who were destroyed. That's what it says in Luke 17, 27. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what it says. The ones who are eating, drinking, giving marriage are the ones who are destroyed. Go back to Matthew 24. As it was in days of the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. That's the wicked. The wicked are the ones who are taken away in the flood. That's what it is. Okay? So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. What's the context of who's taken? The context of who's taken is the wicked. It's not the good. So it's not. This is not a rapture verse. Okay, rapture occurs, but it's Matthew. I mean, excuse me. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through chapter 5, verse 2. So the rapture's there, but this is not it. And this is what gets me. Is I'm going to go over this a little bit more, but that pastors and teachers for years and years and years will just say this is the rapture when it's not. Now, let me make a point. If you read the context, you find out it's not the rapture. Why is it that so many people are teaching this is the rapture when it clearly is not, and all you got to do is take 2-3 minutes to study it and see the parallels, do a little bit of work, and yet they still hold, so many people still hold to this view. And it tells me that they're not studying the Word of God, that they're promoting an agenda. I'm not saying they're wicked, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they're not really studying. They're so used to their denominational differences and opinions that they just read it in light of that without doing any real serious critical thinking. That's my problem, that's my concern. So let's go back to Luke 17. Okay, they were eating, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage till the flood came and destroyed them all. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter in Luke 17. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It is so clear that it's that who's being spoken of as the wicked. And then Jesus, this is Jesus talking. He says they will be just the same on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And answering his disciples, okay, answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." So the ones who are taken are going to be destroyed, and they're taken to a place where there are bodies and vultures. They're taken to a place of death. And that's what Jesus says. That's what this is about. Why is it that so many people are teaching that this is rapture? Now, remember, folks, I believe the rapture occurs. It's just that these are not verses about the rapture. So Matthew 24:37 and Luke 17:26. That's where you go and you start reading, and you can figure it out. So the wicked are the ones who are taken, right? At the return of Christ. The wicked. Because it says it will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So this is eschatological. When Jesus comes back, that's what he's saying, that the wicked are the ones who are going to be taken. Now, when we go to Matthew 13, Jesus says, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat are the good, and the tares are the bad people. And he said, should we tear them up? And he says, allow both to grow together. This is Matthew 13:30. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares, that's the wicked, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. So the first ones gathered at the harvest are the wicked. That's Matthew 13:30. And then he interprets the parable. He says, the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Now, wait a minute. Out of his kingdom? That's what Jesus said. That's Matthew 13:41. He'll send his angels out. And according to verse 30, the first ones gathered are the wicked. And verse 41, he will gather out of his kingdom the stumbling blocks, that means the tares, and throw them into the furnace of fire. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is their destruction. So this is what's interesting. He says they're taken out of his kingdom. Wait a minute. Isn't his kingdom the future 1,000-year reign? Is it? Because I believe it's a literal number, the 1,000 in Revelation 20. If you want to talk to me about that, you can't even call me up. You can go over it. But I believe it's a figurative use. That's what I believe is figurative. So this is what's interesting, is that when we look at things like this, we see what Jesus actually said. I think we're going to find out that what we've been taught in a lot of areas is just, let's just say, not as solid as some people think it is. Anyway, I thought I would just share that with you, and hopefully I got you thinking, and you can check things out, okay? All right, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Andrew from Ohio, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. Yeah, my state, Ohio, we're the only state to have a state motto taken directly from the Bible.
Ooh, I like
and
that.
I just wanted your opinion on...
Hey, we got a break.
Yeah, go.
Hold on.
Yeah,
sorry for making you wait and then a break, but we'll be right back, okay? Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call.
Do you find the news confusing? Do you wonder who you can trust? Then Breakpoint This Week is designed for you. I'm Shane Morris with the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. Join me and my Colson Center colleague, John Stonestreet, every week right here on this station for a half-hour discussion of the news you care about, looked at through a biblical worldview lens. That's Breakpoint This Week, a half hour of clarity, conviction, and compassion to help you sort out a chaotic and confusing world.
What percentage of 2008 traffic fatalities under the age of 24 were not wearing a seatbelt?
Staying on the highway with the Christian Car Guy.
I was shocked to hear 59%. 30 years ago, I learned the hard way. Being in the car business, I figured I was in and out of cars too many times. And one day, I was stopped at a stoplight with my 2-year-old in the front seat. Someone slammed into us. I reached out my right arm to catch him. No chance. He slammed into the dash. He was okay, but I've worn one ever since.
Staying on the highway with the Christian Car Guy. For more tips, go to ChristianCarGuy.com.
Next time on Focus on the Family, Dr. Tony Evans explains what it means to have a kingdom marriage under God's authority and for His glory. He shares about maintaining oneness, the importance of having a servant's heart, and how to rebuild a marriage relationship that's been fractured. God's wisdom for your marriage on the next Focus on the Family.
Join us for Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a radio ministry of the Institute for Creation Research. We want to encourage you in your Christian faith by showing how scientific evidence supports the Bible, particularly the Genesis account. When we see that the first and most foundational book of the Bible can be trusted in all matters, including science, it builds confidence in the rest of the inspired Word all the way to Revelation.
If you're a Christian, you believe Jesus is God. But could you explain to a friend why believing in the deity of Christ is essential for a Christian? And in practical terms, what effect should this doctrine have on your daily life? Consider those questions this week as John MacArthur shows you the importance of rediscovering the Christ of Scripture. Be here for Grace to You.
The Bible says when we stand before God someday, He's going to look at all the things we've done. He will not only see the work we have done, but He will see the reason why we have done what we have done. And that ought to drive us to our knees more than it does.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his message, How Big Is Your God? On the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Andrew from Ohio, finally, we're back to you. Welcome, brother.
Yeah, thanks, Matt. On Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, this is our official state motto in Ohio. I just wanted your opinion on, can have you ever used this to to prove Reformed theology, because I always thought about this verse.
No. I haven't used it to demonstrate Reformed theology, which is, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That verse?
Yeah.
No, I use different scriptures. In fact, I had an hour-long discussion on Reformed theology with a guy last night, and let's just say that he imploded a few times, but as he tried to refute Reformed theology. But no, I've not used that verse. All things are possible. I've had to unpack it first, but it's a good verse. But I have not used it that way. Okay.
Because I'm struggling. I go to my pastor's Reformed, but mm-hmm. I don't know if. Because when I converted, it was weird because R.C. Sproul, all the people I looked up were Reformed. So I just always thought, okay, maybe I'm Reformed just because all the pastors I like are Reformed. And then I found your show. But I've just been struggling with, total depravity versus partial depravity. I guess I've been struggling with that.
No, there is no partial depravity. What total depravity means is that sin has affected all of what we are, heart, soul, mind, body, emotions, everything is touched by sin. That's what it means by total. The total parts and aspects of what we are is affected by sin. And that's what total depravity is. Now, there are different views on the extent of that depravity upon those various aspects. Does it mean then that an unbeliever who had, like a believer, totally depraved, but an unbeliever who's unregenerate, can he, of his own free will, simply believe by himself, unaided from God? And that's one of the major debating points. And so the verses that support total depravity and the idea that, no, such a person cannot just freely come to God because he's enslaved to sin, Romans 6, 14 through 20. He does no good, does not seek for God, Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. He cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's dead in his sins, Ephesians 2:1. He's by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. His heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted, Isaiah 64:6. So you see stuff like that. Okay?
And then you go to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful right. above all things, who can understand mm-hmm. it?
Yep.
The 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him.
That's right. And so, total depravity, now I'm going to just step on some toes here. People want to listen. Because the doctrine of total depravity is alive and well properly, biblically, and in the church. Unfortunately, understanding the effect and the extent of that sin upon the person is debated. There are people who teach that all that's necessary for anybody is simply a proper presentation of the gospel, and that they, in their free will, can just decide to believe or not believe in the gospel. And that is not biblical. It's against scripture. Because the Bible, some of the verses just quoted, work against that. But that idea, that man-centered humanist idea, is well entrenched in pulpits across America. It's just up to you. You just need to come and repent. You just need to believe. It's completely up to you. It's not completely up to you. Because Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. John 6:65. And you're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. And you're born, and talking about born again, the context, not of your own will, John 1:13. And we're granted belief, Philippians 1:29. Granted repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. So, unfortunately, the feel-good theology and humanist ideology has crept into the Christian church. And instead of submitting to the severity of sin and the effect of sin upon us, too many people have said, no, the imago Dei, the image of God in us from Genesis 1:26 to 28, is not so badly affected that they can't just believe on their own. So one of the problems, one of the solutions that has been offered for this problem within the, let's just say, Arminian circles, is something called prevenient grace. And this is a, I call it kindergarten theology, and I do. And because what it states is that God gives grace to individuals, and that grace enables them to be neutral. It brings them to the place of neutrality and ability to be able to freely choose God or not. It's up to their free will at this point. This is called prevenient grace, and it's stupid. And the reason it is because, for one thing, it's not in Scripture. And another thing, why does one person with this so-called prevenient grace believe in Christ and another one does not? And people are going to come back and say, well, it's just because they're free will. And I'm going to ask them the question, why does that person's free will with prevenient grace enable them to believe and another one does not? And they're going to say, well, because it's free will. And they can't answer the question. They're just going to say, well, that's just their free will. They don't have any recourse but to fall back on that. And I'll just say, but the Bible says that their free will is enslaved to sin, and they cannot receive spiritual things. And I said, I have an answer for you why they believe, because God grants that they believe, Philippians 1:29. Now, they may not like it, but I'm the one quoting Scripture. They're the ones who will give me human philosophy and what is right and wrong, what God ought to do, and what fairness God ought to submit to, because they're judging God in their own selves instead of submitting to the Word of God. And this is pretty common in the Christian pulpit today in America. Okay.
It's just tough to comprehend, because when you're talking to people about apologetics or theology or whatever, and it's my ego, it's like I can convince them, but it's really the Holy, I guess, the Father. It's just how we get saved, I guess. It's just so common.
Well, it's easy. We get saved because God the Father gave the elect to the Son before the foundation of the world. And that's what it says in Ephesians 1:4. And then he predestined us. Ephesians 1:5. Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that all that he's given him, he would lose none. So the ones who are given to him by the Father will come to him. This is John 6:37-40. Then God grants belief to those who are given by the Father to the Son. Philippians 1:29. He grants them repentance as well. 2 Timothy 2:25. And people say, well, that's not right. Well, what standard have you got to say it's right or wrong? I'm quoting the Scripture. And you'll say, people say to me, well, that's not fair. Well, then read Romans 9:9-23. And it talks in there about what is fair. And what Paul does is he says, well, that's not fair, you know. He has mercy on whom he desires, he hardens whom he desires. He'll say, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? And it goes on, he talks like this. And so you'll find that what I'm teaching is scriptural. It's not popular, it's not liked, but it's scriptural. And people are going to then come back and say, well, that's just your interpretation of Scripture. And what I'll often do with them is simply quote the verse without interpreting anything. And they'll say, well, I just don't agree with that. I don't agree with your interpretation. But they don't realize I'm quoting verses. And they recognize what the verse says, and they disagree with the Word of God. This is prevalent in the Christian church in several areas, and this is one of them.
And I think... at the end of the 2 Peter 3, and I think Peter struggled with this too when he said that Paul, there's about Paul's letters in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that there are some things that are hard to understand.
Right.
I think this is...
And Paul writes.
Do you think that's what he's talking about?
Right. Paul does write some difficult things because Paul is inspired by God. And what Paul is teaching is what's taught by Christ. I can show you this. Jesus spoke in parables so people would not be saved. That's what he said in Mark 4:10-12, because they weren't ordained to be saved. That's what Jesus says, Mark 4:10-12. People say, well, God loved the world. You know, whoever would believe. Well, that's not what it says. It doesn't say whoever. The Greek word for whoever is hos. And what's actually there in the Greek is pas hopestuon, all the believing one. But we don't talk like that. You know, we say whoever, that's fine. But it doesn't say how they become believers. This is what I teach. I teach biblical theology. I quote the references. We discuss it. And more people, by my case and others who are teaching this, are showing more and more of this biblical truth to people. Hey, there's a break, buddy. Okay? God bless. All right?
All right. All right.
And God bless. Hey, folks, four open lines. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the radio right now, correct? But what if you had no car, no power, no way to hear the gospel on the air? Hey, this is Steve Noble with The Steve Noble Show, and I'm asking all my Truth Radio friends for help in one of the coolest causes we've run across, buying wind-up radios for Africans. Listen, Africa needs Jesus. But how will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard, the Apostle Paul asked? Well, they can if they have a radio provided by our friends at Transworld Radio. These radios are battery-operated with a wind-up crank that's so cool, so that places with no electricity can still hear the gospel preached in their native languages. All across Africa, you can give them the gospel, even in Muslim-dominated areas. We're looking for just 50 listeners to give $50 each to put radios in the hands of these needy Africans. Africa needs Jesus. We need you to help. Call 888-988-5656 or go to truthnetwork.com. That's 888-988-5656 or truthnetwork.com.
We live in an on-demand world. Time, weather, meals, and content. That's why the Truth Network has the Truth Podcast Network. Some of your favorite Truth Network programs, plus some that are podcast only. Rich content that is rich in the Word.
The Truth Network.
The Truth Network's Finding Purpose podcast is a ministry for men. Pastor Russ Andrews speaks directly to the masculine heart, and guys learn how to be Christian without being religious. Check out the Finding Purpose podcast with Pastor Russ Andrews at truthnetwork.com.
King Solomon, as he was getting married, his fiance told him that, listen, you need to catch the little foxes that'll come into our vineyard of love and destroy it.
Dr. Greg Smalley on Focus on the Family Minute.
And what she was saying is that there's some big wild beasts out there, but it's actually these small little foxes, these little creatures that can invade our marriage that we really need to guard against. The research is so clear that couples certainly will divorce if, you know, if there's been some infidelity or some of these big things. But more often, what you hear is, well, we just fell out of love. We just drifted apart. There's irreconcilable differences. Those are the little foxes. Mm. It's a slow fade. We find this person, we court this person, and we get married. And then over time, there's just this tiny, slow drift that happens for a lot of couples that they're not even aware of.
More insight from Greg at FamilyMinute.org.
Vanitha Reisner's life has been shaped by a series of tragedies that have also shaped her view of God.
I just thought God doesn't care about me. And when people would say that God really cares about you, I just thought, you have no idea what I've been through. If you did, you wouldn't say that.
Finding God's love in the midst of adversity, this week on Family Life Today.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to David from North Carolina. David, welcome. You are on the air. What do you got, buddy?
I just had a quick comment following up with what you talked about with the Matthew and Luke passages with the rapture, and I agree with it, and I think it's, you know, been that way ever since it was written. It's just
good
that
for you.
People have not interpreted it like you did. But just to pull it out a little further, I just had a comment or two. I think it also supports with the analogy with Noah and Lot, that when Christ does return, he's actually going to kill all the non-believers.
And he's gonna what?
That really...
He's going to kill them, you said? Huh? I didn't hear the word. He's going to what, the unbelievers?
Yeah, because I think... that I think he will actually execute the unbelievers, because that's the imagery of war, of coming back as a conqueror. And the way that figures theologically is that if you believe in a millennial, literal millennium, which I do, I'm not sure you do, but I think it's eradicating evil so that righteousness can be set up. And it does state in the Revelation passage in 20 that these people will not be brought back to life to be judged until the end of the millennium. So the millennium is intended to be a peaceful reign. And one support I had of that from a, you know, as far as being a literal rain, has to do with all the passages and promises and prophecies of the Messiah will reign in David's throne. Well, I think that's obvious, talking about an earthly throne versus the throne of heaven. And I just think it's interesting that we don't really ever talk about that much, but I think Jesus, as the warrior king or conquering king, will execute all those who have refused to believe the gospel. And
that's true.
It's the only way that the millennium has a shot of being set up. So just thought that was worth sharing. And, you know, I think Jesus' words are pretty clear with the Lot and Noah, you know, analogies, that he's trying to warn people that when the door is shut of opportunity, it's shut. And I think that's why people are lost at that point and executed. There is a little ambiguity at the final judgment when it says the books are opened, and if their name was not found written there, they were cast into the lake of fire with the devil. So, you know, whether or not there's possibility of some type of grace that saves some at that point, I don't think we'll know until it happens. But the sure thing is that Christians definitely will be saved and raised.
Okay.
In the millennium.
Right, and that's the premillennial view. So the rapture does occur, and I want people to know that I do teach that the rapture does occur. Now, when it occurs is another discussion, but those verses in Matthew 24:37 and Luke 17:26, they're not about the rapture. You know, two men, one taken, one is left. And so,
Would you agree that Christ is probably going to execute the non-believer when he returns?
Well, I suspect that what's going to happen, I don't know if I'm going to commit to it, but I suspect he's going to take them, and one is taken, one is left. It might be, and this is just for fun, but in Revelation 16, three unclean spirits like frogs went out together to gather them together for the great day of Armageddon. Could it be that these spirits like frogs, one, you know, hop, taken, one not? I don't know. Are going to take them to, you know, because as Jesus says, where the body is, the vultures gather. Could it be that he's going to take them to the Valley of Armageddon, transport them there, and they'll be destroyed? Right. I don't know. It's just conjecture, but I just don't know. So I don't know what's going
to
happen.
All right. Well, thank you for listening to me.
Sure. No problem, man. God bless. Okay?
Okay, you too.
All right. Okay, let's get to Matt from Texas. Hey, Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Can you hear me all right?
Yes, I can. You get a lot of distortion, a little bit in the background there, but if you can do a better phone connection, it would be better.
Okay, let me go ahead and find it.
Yeah, you don't want to do speakerphone because a lot of background noise will get picked up, if you can possibly help that. And clanging and stuff. Yeah, I'm always susceptible to that kind of stuff, because what if people are listening on the road on their driving, they hear these clanks, and they start wondering, my car doing something? So I always want to...
All right, how is that?
That's much better, much better. All right, what do you got, man?
Sorry about that.
That's all right.
I guess I just kind of wanted some advice, because I'm a newer Christian, and I've been raised in the church pretty much my whole life, but I never really had, like, that big change until recently, and it's like everything's kind of making sense now. And I really am getting into like apologetics and evangelism. Good. And I found out your website through Ray Comfort, because I've been studying a lot of his
Good.
stuff, and
Ray's great.
I just really want to learn how to study the Bible like the best way I can, and I guess kind of things you wish you learned when you first got saved, and like tips and tricks, and I guess just kind of some pointers.
Well, what I would do, when I first started studying, and the Lord just put the unction on me to study, I read everything I get my hands on. I'd read the Bible hours a day, and I would read commentaries. I'd read theology books. It was insatiable. I would just do this all the time. That's just me. I'm not saying that's how you have to be. But that's what God did with me.
Yeah, I'd watch stuff all the time.
Okay. And one of the things I did was I started taking notes, and I had a Bible that I specifically got to be able to put notes in. And I had a leather case and wide margin and a special pencil. I mean, it was more ceremonial, but I would do this. I did it for years and years, and I would study and study and study. And in so doing, you just become better. You know, it's like learning how to fix an engine. You know, I used to build engines when I was younger. Well, first, where does this part go? After a while, things start making sense. And then after a while, longer, everything makes sense. So you know where everything goes and you know what to do. And that's kind of how it is with studying the Word. And so you need to study the Word, but also study from those people whom you trust that know the Word so they can give you insight. Mm. So it's tough. Now, you know, at the risk of sounding a little narcissistic here, you know, I'd recommend you go to CARM and read through the Christian theology section, you know, and stuff. And I'm not saying I got everything right, but I do write a lot of stuff, and I'm very biblical as much as possible. And always check everything I say against Scripture, because maybe you'll find out that I've done something wrong and you can correct me, which has happened before. Okay, people have done that. You know, that's fine. I don't know everything, but I do try and stick with that Word as much as possible. So, you know, go there and look and read. And if you read through those things, you're going to save yourself years and years of kind of stubbing your toe theologically. Okay? And stuff like that. And I'm actually thinking about writing a course on how to interpret the Bible. Like, I have a school of theology, school of apologetics. I'm thinking about doing a school of how to interpret the Bible and go through particular verses and exercises, things like that. It's not that hard.
Awesome. Yeah. I'm currently doing the Biblical School of Evangelism with Great Comfort.
Good.
And after I was doing that, I was hoping to sign up for your classes or lessons that I saw on your website.
Good. You do the theology one, because the theology is necessary for us to understand the skeleton upon which everything else fits. In fact, Ray, you know, I've talked to Ray many times. We've evangelized together. I got down to the beach with him and shared the soap preaching box with him at Huntington Beach. He's a great guy. He loves the Lord. And I would say that theology is the framework upon which evangelism rests, because he preaches theology. He preaches the law and the gospel. I go one step further. I preach law, gospel, and cost. You know, so if you can become a Christian, you got to count the cost. That's what I talk about. In addition, but the law is absolutely necessary. It's a theological premise. It's all theological. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. We've broken the law of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Romans 5:8 through 23. There's all kinds of stuff. So there you go. You know, yeah. Ray's good. I've been to their place, and they use CARM a lot. So, you know, okay.
Awesome.
Got any other questions?
One more. I joined your Discord recently. It's been kind of cool. But I wanted to know if you ever, like, go in VCs or when you're going to have Bible study or anything like that, because it would be kind of cool to get involved in stuff like that rather than calling you all the time.
Yeah, I'm teaching a Bible study tonight here in my house, but I am thinking about going on Discord maybe on Tuesday evenings. I'm thinking about opening up a channel and just, you know, Tuesday nights, you know, with Matt Slick, and come in and we can ask questions and talk. So I'm thinking about doing that, but it means a commitment, and I might try it for a couple, 3-4 weeks just to see how it works. But that's, you know, I got so much going on. I got a lot going on, just a lot. All right?
Gotcha.
All right, buddy. Well, God bless, man. All right? God bless.
Likewise. Bye.
Okay, see ya. Bye. All right, let's get to our last caller, Kobe from North Carolina. Kobe, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Are you there? Kobe, hello. I heard a little noise there. Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. You're on the air. So,
my
what do you got?
Is, does someone have to go to church to be a disciple of the Messiah?
A proper disciple will not forsake the fellowship of other believers. Hebrews 10:25. That's normal. But there are situations where it's not always possible for someone to go to church. They might become a Christian after they're imprisoned. They might be in a culture or a place where they can't go to church. They might have a physical ailment that prevents them from going to church. So, normally speaking, that's one of the things you should do in order to be a good disciple. But it's not absolutely necessary. But if it's possible, you should. And so it's not absolutely necessary in the sense that if you know you have physical ailment, you can't go. Well, that's just what it is. Lots of people are like that in other situations. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Are you having an issue there?
Hello?
Yes. Are you having an issue with that, or just wanted to just check?
No. Okay. It's because somebody, my cousin, asked me that.
Okay. All right.
Or he said that his aunt said that to him, and he just wanted to know.
Okay. You should go to church, okay? If you can go to church, go to church. That's what you should do. And that's good,
okay.
Because discipling means to be subjected to the Word of God, the teaching of God, and that's what you can get at church. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Okay, brother. Well, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we have just a little bit left in the show. I want to tell you we're still doing our Israel trip, CarmIsrael.com, if you want to check it out. We plan to go next year during March or March-ish, and the information is on CarmIsrael.com. It'll forward you to another site, and all the information is there. We're getting sign-ups, and it looks like it's going to turn out to be pretty good. I hope you want to go and check it out. All right. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.